Well, we are in this series. We have been in one for some time, The Simple Life, Finding Meaning in a Fallen World. And Pastor Joel's been up here going over concepts and ideas, the life in money, in wealth, in status, in work, in education, that there's a time for everything, and so on and so on. Well, this morning we come to another one, and possibly a challenging one. And I must admit, it's quite personally challenging to me. We live in a world of difficulty, of trial, of struggle, of unfairness. I can only begin to imagine the kind of circumstances that are going on in your life at this very moment. Perhaps the burdens that you are carrying, maybe even grudges that you're holding on to. Perhaps you're angry about something that has happened to you or that hasn't happened. Maybe you didn't get the job or the promotion. You were looked over and someone else got it. Maybe you've tried to stay as healthy as possible and you became sick. Your business, it didn't survive. When others have, and you know that there's wickedness and corruption involved, you lost a bunch of money. Your rhythm is off. You had a schedule and now it's changed. You have to get up very early or stay up late to accomplish that which you used to do during normal business hours just to care for your family. Maybe your boss has gotten on to you or given you a bad report or review for something that's not your fault. Life's unfair. And I think that's what Solomon's getting at. It's unfair. He's looking around and he's saying, things aren't good. Things are hard. They're unfair. And he begins by speaking about a king, a worldly king, someone in power. And in fact, in verse 3, he says he does whatever he pleases. He could potentially be talking about an evil king. He'll go on to say the wicked are being praised and the righteous are, well, they're ignored. There's a man by the name of David Wells. He's a believer. He's written several books. And one of his books is called God in the Wastelands. And what he says is he talks about this world that we live in, that it's a society. It's a culture that, well, there's a weightlessness of God to it. We don't care. We don't acknowledge. And in it, what he says is this. He says that sin looks normal and righteousness looks strange. Sin looks normal and righteousness looks strange. It's not right. It's unfair. And Solomon agrees. And he wrote this 3,000 or more years ago. Doesn't that find comfort for you that not knowing that you might have thought this was written yesterday, that the Bible is so up to date. It could have been a post, an article. It's current. So what do you do? What do I do? How do we cope with a world that is fallen, that is evil, that's unfair, that's unjust? What do you need to make it? How do you survive in this world? And I think Solomon says, well, you need wisdom. You need wisdom. And I want to look at this passage with 3 points. The use of wisdom, verses 1-5. The limitations of wisdom, verses 6 through the first part of verse 12. And then the submission to the wise one, verse 12 through verses 17. Well, look with me at the first 5 verses, Solomon begins with a question. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? The point here is nobody. No one. In fact, later on, he's going to tell you, we don't actually know. And the reason he's asking it such in this way, when he says, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? He's giving you a description, he's bringing you into what you might say a royal court. And what's the picture at hand? It's someone who, with wisdom, might be able to tell the future. What are these interpretation of dreams or signs? How do we help the king understand what is coming? And so he's talking about this in the face of a king, of authority. Perhaps you're thinking of Joseph. He's before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's had a couple of dreams and doesn't know what to do. And so Joseph interprets them by God's grace and what Pharaoh says to him in Genesis 41. Since God has shown you all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. It took wisdom to answer Pharaoh. It takes wisdom to answer the world of unfairness. The courts of the king, you might say. For sure, this has got a picture of a king. And yes, there are places in the world that still have dictators, that still have a king. And we don't live in one of those places. We don't have a king. And it's true that the principle at hand is, well, it's the respecting of authority. It's the respecting of authority structures. And because, as Solomon says in verse 2, it's because of God's oath to him, oath to them. And you might be saying, well, that's not fair. That's not right. It's easy for Solomon to say this. He is the king. He's the son of David. He has that covenant, that promise that the Messiah will be coming from this lineage. That's not fair. Well, perhaps Solomon means something more than just that. Doesn't the Apostle Peter and Paul pick up on this same idea in 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13 that, well, the authorities are ordained by God? It's a doctrine of providence, isn't it? A doctrine of sovereignty. It means that God is in control. He chooses whom he pleases to have in power when he wants them in power. It happens here in this country. It happens outside at this time. It happens throughout all of history. We don't have a king, but we do have authority structures. And we need wisdom. We need wisdom in how to vote. We need wisdom in how to speak. Wisdom and how to post, how we live, how we work in accordance with the laws. And I would suggest to you, if the point of a king here is ruler, one who reigns, well, we have more than just a man in charge, don't we? We live in a very tech-savvy global world. Information is transferred by the second. We live in a world that is often subject and ruled by ideas. Worldviews, concepts, they have an appearance of control, of power over us, our society, our culture. And Solomon says, you need wisdom. You need wisdom. He goes on to say, do not take your stand in an evil cause. Don't cause a fight just to cause a fight. Don't say things just to isolate yourself or the other party. He says, use wisdom. Don't vent on social media just to air out your opinions. Don't shame others to win an argument, to create division. Don't try to one-up people. Use wisdom. And Solomon is saying, in the use of wisdom, it gives us the proper time, the right way for every action. And I think the more that we would meditate on it, if you're anything like me, you might say, I understand what you're saying, Solomon. I don't have much wisdom. Although the gray hairs are starting to come out with the no haircut policies. I don't have much wisdom. How do I get it? And don't we have that great promise in James chapter 1? Seek it. Ask God for it. And for those who lack wisdom, ask. And God gives generously, liberally to all those who would ask. Seek Wisdom, it should become a daily prayer. God, grant me wisdom. Wisdom, what is best? What do I say? How do I respond? What do I do? When life is unfair, Solomon says, we need to use wisdom and how we respond. Yet, we must know that in our use of wisdom, Solomon is going to tell us, even wisdom has limitations. Look with me at verse 6. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him, for he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Do you see what Solomon is saying? Use wisdom. But you should know that even in your use of wisdom, it doesn't mean all will go the way that you want. Just because we exercise wisdom does not mean we get the intended outcome of wisdom. He's saying it's a trouble that lies heavy on us, doesn't it? We want wisdom, but well, we don't even know if it's actually going to work. We ask for an answer and we ask for a word and we're not quite sure what the outcome will be, how he or she or this organization or that, my boss or whatever will respond. It's a burden. It lies heavy on us. What do I do? And I'm not sure because I don't actually know what will happen. It leads to frustration, doesn't it? We can't get the answer we want. Even upon meditating on it, we're not going to necessarily get a picture into the future, even by asking others for it. Nobody knows the future. It's uncertain. So how do we feel certain in our decision? There's a limit to the use of wisdom. And Solomon says, very practically, doesn't he? He gives us four limitations. Look with me at verse 8. No man has power to retain the spirit. It's the idea of wind. It's the statement saying it's vanity. It's a chasing after the wind because you don't have power over it. You cannot control it. If you've ever been in a tornado or hurricane, you experientially know this. Nothing you can do can change it, stop it, change the direction. You're powerless. There's a limit to the use of wisdom by trying to control something like that. He says no one has the power over the day of death. What means that God has appointed times for death. And that's why I think he says right after that, there is no discharge or release from war. I think what he's getting at is that it's as soon as you enter this world, it's a constant fight against death. It's trying to stay alive. And yet we're not even in control of that. Yes, doctors can treat symptoms and aid, but they're not in control of the day and the hour of your life or of your death. And then lastly, he says there, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. And it's quite important that we draw our attention here because look at what surrounds it. Solomon is saying, yes, the wicked prosper. They're trying to prolong their life. But even they, you have tried to live righteously and you're not in control, nor is the wicked. They don't get to prolong their life as though they control it. They do not get to use these decisions as though they have power over their own life. It's why Solomon says in verse 10, it's vanity. I saw the wicked buried. They go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. You can have wisdom or not, and it does not decide your death, your life, your direction. The Lord does. Why vanity? It's because life is unfair. Did you see how he says it in verse 14? It's vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. The world is fallen. It's unfair. Injustice is real. And that is not to say every bad thing that happens is unfairness or injustice. We are held accountable for our responses, our behavior, our decisions. If we make a bad decision and we get a bad outcome, that's not injustice. That would be considered fairness. And so Solomon is not saying that, but he is saying just because you exercised wisdom, you did what was right, does not mean you will get the intended outcome. And that's why he's giving you this picture. Often righteousness is ridiculed and wickedness is applauded. Why do the wicked prosper? Why does it seem at times like the media can side with the wicked? Why does it seem at times, God, what are you doing? Why won't you do anything? Help. It's the question of Asaph, isn't it? In Psalm 73. Why do the wicked prosper? How do they live such an enjoyable, comfortable life? And Solomon is saying, yes, at times the wicked might prosper. Yes. At times their life might seem as though it has been prolonged and it's unfair. And yes, they pervert truth, even here in this text. Verse 15, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. Doesn't the world pervert that truth? Get as much as you can. You're not quite sure when life will get you. You don't know what's around the corner. Get as much life, as much pleasure, as much money, as much stuff, as many titles, achievements, as much love as you can. Because you're not sure when it will end. And without God, yes, this might be the best philosophy. Yes, it might be the best worldview you can get. If you have no other perspective, if you have no other worldview that exceeds, that goes beyond, that transcends this world, then yes, it might be the best you got. But Christian, don't be so quick. Don't be so quick to get caught up in such a lie, in such an unfairness statement. Pause for a moment and consider the outcome. Consider what is happening. Isn't it strange? Isn't it odd that in this world, if this is going to be their philosophy, if they do not believe in God, why believe in justice? Why believe in injustice? What's the point? If it's random, if it's just a collection of molecules and atoms, if it's just by chance, dumb luck, then out of the same fold would come Hitler and Mother Teresa. Why be concerned with justice? Because Christian, this is not you. This is not where we are. We believe in the triune God. This is not where we are. We believe in the God of the Bible. It's why, as believers, we confess our faith together. Just moments ago, we confessed together the Apostles' Creed. We believe in justice because God is our judge. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And what did we say? He will judge the living and the dead. There is justice. There is a judge. And all will face judgment. We as Christians believe that nothing happens apart from God willing it. We believe that nothing happens apart from God allowing it to happen. The way in which it happens, when it happens. There are no accidents with God. And so you want justice. I want justice. And Solomon says, you might not see it. You may not get it. But there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment coming. Isn't that what Hebrews 9 teaches us? That just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that come judgment. Judgment is coming. A day of reckoning is coming. And so the answer that Solomon offers to us, why injustice? Why unfairness? I don't know. I don't know. And even at the end, is that not what Solomon says when someone says they know it? They got it. They understand it. They have figured it out. I'm sure many of you listening now are thinking, yes, yes, that's the seminary student. That's the grad student. It's the millennial, the young people. They have figured all the answers out, or so they say. And Solomon says, no. No, you don't. Because sometimes things happen and we don't have a reason for it. We don't know. There are limits to our wisdom. And so Solomon finishes by saying, then submit. Submit to the wise one. He's offering us a view in the face of vanity and in the face of chasing after the wind, in the face of injustice, unfairness. Solomon says, here's the statement of faith. Fear God. Verse 12. Fear God. Because they fear before Him. It will go well with them. It's a statement of faith. How? Did you see what he said before that? Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolong his life, yet I know. Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God. How can Solomon say that? He hasn't seen the end. It's not a picture of sight. No, it's a picture of faith. He trusts in his God on the basis, on the foundation that God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. That's the focus. It's the basis of his whole book. He mentions it in chapter 5, and he'll bring it back at the conclusion in chapter 12. Fear God. It will go with him. It will go well with him, with you, with us, when we fear God. It's the one thing that Solomon seems to be certain of. And it's vitally important that you and I know that. Because at the end of the day, it's not important if you know or understand. It's not important if I know. It's not important if the church, if theologians, if the political leaders, the medical responders, philosophers, whatever you would deem wise, it's not as important if they understand. What's important is at the end of the day, does God understand it? Is he controlling and is he over it? And yes, yes, friends, he is. And that's why it's important to fear God, because we rest in the hands of one who is in control and who is actively working on our behalf. And so when we would read this chapter, it might seem hard. How do you fit it together? How does this work? It's hard to understand. And at some level, I think that might be the point. It isn't clear like other passages. But I think Solomon might be saying, if you want to know how to live in a world of unfairness and in injustice, it's going to come by trusting in the living God, the just God of the Bible. It's trusting that God loves you. It's trusting that God cares for you. It's trusting that God leads you. It's trusting that God labors on your behalf through the sending of his own Son, the Lord Jesus. That his Son would come, live a perfect life, die on the cross for sinners, and be raised from the dead. It's a picture of reconciliation, of atonement, of propitiation. Yes, yes, it is. But it's more than that. It's a picture of commitment. It's a picture of commitment that He cares for you, that there's not a level, a distance, a measure that He won't go to redeem His people. It's a measure in which He's not going to withhold whatever it takes to bring about your ultimate good and His glory. John Piper, on one occasion, talks of this interaction he has with, maybe you're familiar with her, Joni Erickson Tada. She is, now she's quite well known. Her father was an Olympian, I think, in the 30s in wrestling, and she herself was very active and healthy. And on one occasion, July, I think it was 30th in 1967 or so, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay, and well, she misjudged the shallowness, the level of the water, and upon entering it, she fractured herself. She suffered a severe fracture such that she has been paralyzed from the shoulders down. And on this particular occasion, when John Piper is talking about his interaction with her, this is what happens. He says that she lifted up her hands as high as she could, and the braces that she has to wear as a quadriplegic, and with a loud voice, and this is what Joni Erickson Tada says: "This is the prison where God has set me free. Not free from pain, not free from limitation, not free from the frustration of it all, but the freedom to live. The freedom of life. That life is more than legs and skiing and jogging. It's about forgiveness. And it's about hope. And it's about love. And it's about meaning. And it's about eternal life. And it's about a relationship with Jesus. It's about knowing God and knowing that God will never, ever leave you or forsake you." You see, friends, when we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have freedom. We have life. And you can have life in the midst of an unfair world. You can have life in the midst of an unjust world. And that's why I think Solomon commends for the believer, for the Christian, joy. That's why I think he says, be joyful. Is he being sarcastic? No, I don't think he is. I don't think he's being cynical. I think what he's saying is, when you understand who you are, when you understand who's made you, why God has created you as an image bearer of himself, that you have been created to worship, to demonstrate God's glory. When you have life in Christ apart from your works, you have every reason to be joyful in the midst of pain and sorrow and hurt. And I think that's what John Newton was getting at in that hymn when he says, "Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." Why joy? Why joy? It's because the Christian, no matter the insufferable life in this world, no matter the life of unfairness, of injustice, the Christian lives in the presence of God. The Christian lives in the face of God where there is joy. It's why Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. How could Paul say that? Paul's in prison. He's not even sure if he's going to make it, if he's going to live. And yet he says, joy, Christian, have joy in the face of God. Where are you this morning? When life seems unfair, are you becoming cynical? How do you find meaning in a text like this? How do you find meaning when life is unfair? You find it in the Lord. Solomon gave his best shot. He applied his heart to know wisdom. He used it. He comes to the end and, well, he says it's not ultimate. And therefore reminds us, we must fear God. We must be reconciled to God because we don't know. We won't know. We won't know all the works of God. But believer, we do know some of those works. We know the work of God in creation, that He created and then it was good. And He created man in His own image and it was very good. We know that man fell into sin and God in grace offered a promise that the seed, the offspring of the woman, would crush the heel of the serpent. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is that offspring. We know that He was the Son of God, that He is the Son of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary. We know that He lived a perfect life. We know that He did die, was buried, and was raised on the third day. We know, therefore, a reconciliation work of salvation. There is a finishing work still to come with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will return and draw to himself a people of His own. But in the meanwhile, Paul tells us, doesn't he, that God created us for good works to walk in. And the context of those works, it's a fallen world, an evil world, environment that struggles. But our meaning doesn't come from our work. Our meaning doesn't come from our wisdom, but from God. And we use our wisdom. We use our work to demonstrate His immeasurable glory. And so may this day, may we be people who seek wisdom. Let us use wisdom. But be reminded that there are limitations. And at the end, then, let us fall and submit to the one true, wise, and omnipotent one, God Himself. Let's pray. Our most gracious God, we thank You that what seems uncertain to us is absolutely certain to You. What the world has seen as foolish, You have used to show forth wisdom. We thank You that You are a God of grace who dispenses wisdom. We thank You, O Lord, that when life is unfair, it doesn't change Your goodness or Your plan. Help us to seek wisdom from You. Recognize its limitations and therefore help us to trust You in times of unfairness and in times of injustice. For no one knows the effects of injustice like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we take comfort that He can sympathize with us and therefore provide for us direction. May we find joy in You, O Lord, that Your work in this world and in us is not done. For when it is, we will see You face to face forevermore. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.